Well, it's a blessing to be here with you all today. It's a blessing to be at this feast. I'm going to talk today about the most important thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world. And God so loved the world that He gave. I remember a song sung by Jesse Velasquez, who's an artist that I like, and it says, "The way that you live love is the way you give love." And God gave the ultimate. So I want to talk today about love. Love and faith are action words. And if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you can turn there if you want. I'm going to start in verse 2 and read verse 2 and 3. It says, Paul is writing, and he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And Paul has some long sentences, but it just says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Because we were elected, we were called by Him, and then we responded. And we see in here, remembering your work of faith, it's an action, your work of faith, and your labor of love. Both actions. But love is very encompassing. As we see, it's an action. God uses it to describe Himself. If we look at Proverbs chapter 10, it tells us that love covers all sins. And I'm just going to look at that one verse, so I almost don't need to turn there. But I'll do it anyway. I love Proverbs chapter 10. I love the book of Proverbs, but Proverbs 10 has a lot packed into it. And verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So we see that ultimately in the sacrifice of Yeshua. But it says also that knowing this, that someone who turns a sinner from their ways, I think it's the last verse in James or right about there, that he will save a soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. The greatest commandment and its follow-up both are keyed in understanding the topic today. If you look at Matthew 22, let's go there. Actually, let's still go to the Old Testament first. Leviticus 19. And in verse 18. I think I'm in the right place. Yes. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." And when you think about that, He says, "You shall not take vengeance." If you're wronged, if someone does something against you, you're supposed to use what God has set in place as the punishment. You're not the one to take the vengeance. We're not allowed to have hate in our hearts. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this is so important that it's said over and over again, with the greatest commandment to love God with all your... let's go to Matthew 22. Let's go to, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew verse 37. Yeshua said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And it's stated over and over again. In Luke 10:27, it stays the same. In Matthew 19:19, it stays the same. In Matthew 5:43, it stays the same. In fact, Matthew 5:43, let's go there real quick. Actually, it states a little different there. Because it extends it. It helps you to understand who is your neighbor anyway. Is that just the guy next to you? Is that your best friend? Or is that your parents? Or it is those things, but Matthew 5:43, and there was a parable given to explain who your neighbor is too. And the Samaritans weren't looked at very highly, but a Samaritan was the one that helped out a person in need. And Yeshua used it as an example to say that he was the neighbor. But here in Matthew 5:43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." It's not easy to pray for someone who's persecuting you. Or maybe they're not persecuting you so much directly for what you believe, and so then it's even harder. What about if you, it says it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What if you did something wrong, but then now you're being persecuted for it out of a result somehow? Even in that case, still, you have to humble yourself. If you harden yourself, you're just moving further away from God. And you continue, in Matthew 22:39, it mentions to love God and love your neighbor. In Mark 12, let's go to Mark 12:29. And the only reason I want to go to this one is because there's a response given. Let's go to Mark 12, verse, the end of 28, it says, "Which is the first commandment of all?" He was asked. Because it says, one of the scribes, I'll read the whole verse of 28. "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him." So this is one of the scribes that perceived that he was answering well. So it was someone who was trying to check him out to see, well, maybe this is. Maybe he is who he says he is. He asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Yeshua answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." It needs to be our greatest aim to love one another, to love God. That's our greatest aim. And we have to be, Romans 12 tells us we have to be renewing our minds to continually find out what is the perfect will of God. We ask for wisdom to be able to love one another, to know how to do those things. But now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. You know, if that is on the forefront of your mind, if that's for him to answer that way, that must have been that he saw that was the most important thing. He asked the question because he perceived that he had answered well, that Yeshua had answered him well. So he was agreeing with Yeshua to begin with. He had that in his heart. And so Yeshua could say to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." That's where he needs to be able to say of all of us, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And we'll look at how he's actually what he's done for us and how he seated us together with him. Romans 13, 9 and 10 is another place that's repeated. Galatians 5, 14, which I'm not going to read that one now. I'm going to go through that a little later. So, but I do want to turn to James 2. It has the same statement, to love your neighbor as yourself. And starting in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You sit there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.'" I mean, it could have just as well been someone of a different race, someone who spoke different, someone who looked different, someone who talked different. I mean, it could have been any difference of those kind of things. And he says, do not hold it with partiality. It could have been someone who was not as well educated, or it could have been someone who was more educated. "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to those who love him?" If you're poor, then praise the Lord. If you're rich, praise the Lord. But I mean, you have less to be snared with if you don't have much. The more you have, also, the more you have to take care of. But how many people are poor and not rich in faith? Well, this is available for them. We need to be rich in faith. We talked about faith yesterday, and some people gave some testimonies. If you're going to be poor, at least be rich in faith, right? "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal scripture law according to the scripture," the royal law according to the scripture, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." So it should be on the front part of our mind. And we'll see that to do that requires that we be obedient to all of God's commands for us concerning each other, concerning Him first too, because we can't love if we don't obey Him. If we're not submitted to Him, if we're in rebellion against Him, we can't do it, because we won't be able to know what it is. And it says, because lawlessness will abound in Matthew 24, the love of many will grow cold. And it has. You can see the love of so many growing cold because pornography is rampant on the internet, because people are putting their minds on evil and these other things, and they're thinking about all this lustful stuff, hating their neighbor in their hearts, thinking how they can get above in front of another person, and it's caused the love to grow cold. But we're not to be that way. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. So let's go to John 21. You know, we're not always together. We're not always here. I mean, how often do we get together? Usually on the feast days. We have an opportunity, I mean, especially to stir up love in one another so that we can go back and be that salt and light to the world. I mean, it's not our knowledge that's going to bring people to the Lord. It's His Holy Spirit, and the knowledge is certainly, it's important for us to seek God and put Him first, and that requires, you know, studying His Word. But we should have a great practicing ground. I love it when I see people, and I've seen people go up and, you know, giving one another hugs, exhorting one another, and also just really listening to one another. Listening to what other people have to say is a great way you can show love to one another. It's John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now this is after the resurrection. So Simon said, "I'm going fishing." That sounds like fun. Some of us are going to go fishing this week. They say to him, "We are going with you also." So looks like they get in the boat. They're going out to go fishing. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. It's kind of a downer, especially if you spend a long time in the night. But I'll bet they weren't. I don't know what they did, but I know that we've been told to rejoice in trials. What we should do, what they could have done, I hope that they did, I hope that we do, is that we rejoice, even if we don't catch anything. Because they didn't know what was coming, but if they rejoiced and praised God, look what was coming. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." They hadn't caught any. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Similar to how he called some of his disciples. And so he's the same from the beginning to the end, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He started out and he said, "Cast your net on the other side." And then he said, "Come and follow me." And he ends this way, and you'll notice that same theme is here in the end of John. And you'll see that as we get to this end of this chapter, how he says, "Come and follow me," still. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now you remember the first time it broke. This time, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, speaking of John, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Originally it broke their net. They caught so many. But this time, he had the large fish still, but it wasn't broken. I think there was some miracle there. Because they were able to hold it. They were able to bear it. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Yeshua then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Yeshua showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Kind of an interesting question to ask. I mean, there must have been around. He said, "than these." But you know, Yeshua wants us to be concerned with us. He wants us to be concerned with what we're being asked. Not concerned about what other people are being asked. And you're going to see that throughout this whole second section of John. And that's part of loving one another, is you're not looking out and say, "Oh, wait a second, what about him?" Are we looking at ourselves first, or are we looking at others first? Because the way that we're going to change this world, the way is through the power of Yeshua, is if we're dealing with ourselves first. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he started similar to how they went fishing, and he said, "Follow me." And at the end, he gave them the same message. They went fishing. He told them what to do. They did it. The answer was clear. When they followed him, they got what they were looking for. And he said, "Follow me," to Peter. So then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who also had leaned on his breast when Yeshua's breast is suffering, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" It's John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about this man? What about him?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So he was teaching Peter where his focus needs to be. What has God given you as a ministry? That's your focus. Not what has he given someone else. Is someone else's this or is that? Is it greater? Is it lesser? What is it? It's not your concern. Your concern is, what has the Lord shown you, and are you doing with it what he wants you to do with it? Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die. "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you?" It's just a question. Because he wanted to point out, he wasn't trying to tell John something. He wanted to point out to Peter that he doesn't need to be concerned with his brother and what his brother was asked to do. But Yeshua, he loved John, and he told John ahead of time how he was going to die. But he said, "Follow me." So John would know then, this is what I have to do. This is the reward. Yeshua knew what he had to do. He knew the joy set before him. From the beginning, he said he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And if we don't know what we need to do, then we need to seek God's face. I'm learning what he wants me to do because I'm spending some time with him. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how many thoughts, how many things he's thought toward us, because he loves us, because he was motivated by love. There could be no question with all these scriptures that God wants us first primarily to love him and love one another. I mean, it's no question about it. The question now is, are we keeping that in our mind? I mean, there's two things that I want to absolutely have as an overview in my mind. The two greatest commandments. And I'm not going to forget the ones that hang off of it. And to ask God for wisdom, because I know I can't do it. I try and I fail and I try and fail. But then I ask him, start giving him the glory for it all the time. And then I made an opportunity for him to work. If I don't say anything about him, then I give the opportunity for my flesh to rise up. It says, let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him boast in this, that he knows me. So I want to springboard a little bit off of my dad's sermon. He talked about types of righteousness. And I want to do that in order to go through part of Galatians 5. And I think it's key to understand these types of righteousness. You recall from my dad's sermon yesterday, if you were here, and if you weren't, I'm just going to go over them real quick. And I think that you should be able to understand even if you weren't here. The first one was righteousness by the law. As though you could obtain righteousness by doing everything perfectly, keeping all of the commandments, never making a single mistake. Yeshua did that. I mean, he was tempted all ways and didn't sin. And we'll get to a scripture. I mean, it says basically we have that power when we're walking in the Spirit to do the same thing and overcome all sin because the Spirit is stronger than the flesh, but we let ourselves get back in control. We'll step away for a second, and then we sin. And everyone has fallen short. It says, if anyone says that he has no sin, he's a liar. I mess up, but I don't plan to mess up. I don't know where I'm going to mess up next. I haven't decided that I'm going to go tell someone, yes, I'm going to do that one again. No, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I know I'm going to try, but I'm going to do that one again. I'm not going to get that attitude. I know the scripture is true and I can't break it, but I don't know where I'm going to mess up next. So, the first type was righteousness by the law. Keeping it perfectly. The second one, righteousness by the law in your heart. Having it written there in our heart. And the third one, righteousness by faith. And the final one, self-righteousness. And I wanted to mention that the first and the fourth one go together. And the second and the third one go together. Unless you're Yeshua. I mean, the first one didn't have to go together with the fourth one. But I mean, actually, they could still, because Yeshua is the only one who could be self-righteous, because he's God. So, but you see, then there's a connection. There's kind of two kinds of righteousness. You can kind of group the second and third one, and say that you've got the righteousness by the law in your heart, which is righteousness by faith. Or you've got self-righteousness, which is you think you can do it without God. Only one who can do it without God well is knowing, because God is God and he can do it with himself. So, let's go to Galatians 5 now, having overviewed those righteousness types. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's talking to people that were trying to come in and circumcise, get people to say, you must be circumcised, and start trying to do number one. Try to obtain the law, to obtain righteousness by the law. Now, there's a profit to being circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, God didn't give it for nothing. I think it's still, you know, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, look, go through and see who wasn't. I mean, very few, but there's a few that weren't. And they didn't say they had to be circumcised afterward. There was one who did afterward, and it wasn't wrong. But why are you trying to do it? I mean, these people were trying to do it. In order so that they were saying, oh, you got to do it and keep the whole law. You got to be 100%. That's the only way you're going to be righteous. It's the only way. you gotta be 100% perfect. Oh, the past? Oh, well, I don't know about that one. What are we gonna do with the past? I guess that wasn't a concept, I guess, at the time among the Jews. They didn't have an answer for the sin that they were self-righteous. They thought that they were righteous. Otherwise, they would need the answer. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That's why he can say that. Because he was talking to people who were becoming circumcised to try to keep the whole law. And he's saying that's what they're teaching. If you're doing it because of what they come in to say, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And there's no necessity that someone who is not circumcised on the eighth day by their parents, that they go out and do it. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It comes by faith. The hope of righteousness by faith. So he's saying, okay, it's not this one. It's not the other kind. It's the one by faith. So you see, then, understanding those types of righteousness, it makes this much easier to understand. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's what we're talking about today, faith working through love. You know, it's hard to step out and love someone sometimes if you don't have faith that things are going to work out. God gives us the scriptures that we can stand on so that we can have faith that it'll work out, so that we can love one another. We would never be able to love one another if it wasn't for God. If anyone loves anyone else, it's because God is there. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven, and this is the Passover time, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why we put it out. That's why we put it out before we got here. We don't want it to leaven the lump. You just let a little bit of sin in, and it will start creeping in and cause you to commit bigger sins. You have to deal with the biggest sin in your life first. And then once you've dealt with it, if you start letting little ones come in, before you know it, you might be finding yourself into that bigger one again. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's here in the scripture. That's what it says, and that's how it works. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? It's because he's saying some things that the Jews aren't very happy with, because they're trying to get their righteousness by the law. They don't need Yeshua. And so he's suffering some persecution from it. What happened to Paul? Did he have to suffer some chains? He wanted to go to the churches that he helped establish, but he couldn't. He said he's longing. He wants to go. He was praying. You ever wanted to do something for God and not been able to do it? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. It's offensive to people. There are people that will be offended. If you say what Yeshua said, if you stand up for it, if you live it, if you tell people about it, there are people that will be offended. There are people that want to kill you. Because they don't really want to kill you. They want to kill him. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's pretty serious. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I mean, Paul's going to be clear here. He's going to go over a whole list of things that are of the flesh. He's not saying you can sin. He's saying that you can have your mind freed to serve God, but you don't have to be stuck on thinking through a list in your mind, keep commandment, keep commandment, keep commandment, keep commandment. Oh wait, do I have that list itemized again? Let me go back and see if I've got that itemized again in my mind. You do need to read it. You should know it. It should be in your mind. If it's in your heart, if you don't hear it, then you won't know it. People don't believe because they've never heard. Some of them have heard and rejected. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I mean, you can know you can have knowledge of almost the whole Bible, and if you bite and devour one another, you're just going to be consumed by one another. You won't have the love of God in you. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He's saying that if you're putting God first, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, if you are willing to submit all of the sin that you know to God, submit to God, give it away, let Him give you righteousness. He's saying, then you can be in the Spirit. That's how you're going to have walk in the Spirit. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, there is no condemnation for him who walks and who is walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In some Bibles, it leaves out in that first verse that it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It also says there, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some Bibles leave that out, but if you go to the fourth verse down, it has it back in there again. The same thing, who walk not after the flesh and according to the Spirit. Maybe they saw a repetitive thing and they took it out of the first one in some Bibles. I don't know exactly, but I know that it's there anyway. So the fact of the matter is that if you're walking according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation. So there's no sin there then. I mean, because sin brings condemnation. Can you sin and then not feel condemned? You for a little bit until you give it up. Once you become known of it, once if you become aware of it, even if you do it without knowing, once you become aware of it, you immediately give it away. I mean, Yeshua paid for it. He says, if anyone sins, we have a mediator, so that we can have a clear conscience. We're supposed to live with a clear conscience. We can live with a clear conscience. Completely clear. Let's see. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, some people get this wrong. Let's go back to the righteousness types again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law to obtain righteousness. Doesn't mean that you can go out and now commit sins because you're not under it. It means it's like Paul's, that's why Paul's a little hard to understand, because he says in other places like, all things are lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any. You know what? Any sin you do, you're going to bring yourself under the power of any. Paul is he's showing that these people who think that they're free in the world, oh, I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. He's showing they're really in bondage. See, there isn't any law for me, I just don't want to be under the power of any. Because I'm walking in the Spirit, so really, when it comes down to it, I'm not going to break any of those laws, none of them, not even the ones that hang off there, off those two. I mean, that's my goal. I want to be holy before God. I want to walk in His ways. But he can. That's why he can say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because he's saying your mentality is wrong. Are you free or are you a slave? So you're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be free, which is also called the slave of righteousness. You only have two ways to choose. You're going to choose death, life, evil, good. But there's a lot of deception that thinks that there's a gray area. Gray is just a shade of black. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Is he leaving out? Is he going and then saying, oh, I can do whatever I want? He's the next verse. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past." I mean, there's no... This is not something new. I haven't, when Paul wrote other letters, do you think that he wasn't keeping this in mind? That he was saying you could throw out the commandments? But those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can have the knowledge that you're not supposed to do those things and not do some of them, but if you practice some of those things and you're not getting and seeking God on it, this says you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. We better examine ourselves. That's why we get the leaven out of our lives. We come to this Passover time and we start looking at ourselves. Do I have any sin? Now, every single one of us, I mean, we're in a church. We can think, "Oh, I've been here so many years. I should be above that now." But don't let that deception get you from not repenting and getting clear with God. You can be clean with God. Don't allow that there's a bunch of people here and they all know a lot about the Bible to keep you from something that you're hiding because you're afraid maybe somebody will look down at you if you were to confess that, or if you were to go and confess it to someone and be prayed for and be healed. Don't let pride do that to you. And but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I like how he contrasts it. He tells you what you can't do, but then he says, "But look at all these other things you can do." He's not saying you're not missing out on the envy and all these other things. I mean, so many people, man, envy is in our culture. It's in the society. It's like you're almost missing out if you can't envy. I saw a skit not so long ago where it's like they had this thing about two people that are confessing, "Oh, I'm a commercialaholic. I, every chance I get, I look at commercials." I mean, because they're driven by what they want next. What's the next thing I'm going to get? I'm going to work for that one. I know whenever I was a kid, I was like that about some things, maybe games or other things. "Oh, I got it. I'm going to get this one. I'm going to get that. Oh, I got it. I got it." After a little while, and then it's like, "Oh, but it's not. No, I need something else." Because it wasn't fulfilling. Because if what you think about when you get up and when you go to sleep, if those things that you think about are not putting God first, then that's really that. If you get up, you think about it, you get out, you go to sleep, you think about it, you get up, you think about it, you go to sleep, you think about it. If that's not something godly, then you've got an idol. So, deal with it. You can do that. He'll give you the power. He's already done what he needs to do for it. We're here too. Find one. One of us will pray with you. We love you. We want to see you free from sin. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is that pretty clear? Those who are His have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires, trying to get one up over one another. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, if you're not there yet, then you can get there. There's a path. We're all working to become perfect. I'm not perfect. I give Him the glory for changing my life around. I mean, it was a big change. It didn't look like a big change to some people because they only saw outwardly. But hopefully it's getting bigger outwardly, I hope. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Has anyone become conceited? Anybody? Ever? I know I've become conceited before. Provoking one another and envying one another. How about that? Provoking one another, you know, you're getting at them a little bit. Just trying to get a little in there, you know. We're supposed to provoke each other to good works and to love. Praise the Lord. We can do that. But think about those things, too. The fruit of the Spirit starts with love. It's the very first one. If you don't have that one, really, you can't do the other ones anyway. I mean, love is going to bring you the joy and the peace and the long-suffering. And what is the definition that we're going to go and see it? Long-suffering's in the definition. Kindness, goodness, they're all in the definition. It starts with the overview. But you know what? I think sometimes you want to do something a lot. Well, there's no limit to how much you can love. There's no limit to how much, there's no law against doing these. If you're one of those people that likes to do something 100%, then you can do it as much as you want. There's always some room to grow. I want to keep going forward with it. If I found something that I knew was going to give a great result, like say if I was working on a project for, I don't know, for my dad or for someone else. I remember I got the ability one time to write some software for my dad when I was a kid. I was telling somebody about it this week. I think they already left though. When I was like 14 years old. I guess still a kid, just not exactly, but my dad had a project he did software for labelers and he needed to convert between formats, and I was eager to go and do something useful to help my dad. And so I asked him, I remember one day in the car we were driving home, and I asked him, is there anything I can do to, like, could I write some software, could I do something? And he thought about it for a little bit probably, I think, and I said, I'll do anything, I can probably do it, I can do it if I just try to do it. And so he told me, he said, well, we could converting these image files that they do on labels and rotating them and doing those sort of things. If you could write some software to do that, then I'd be useful. I said, well, I could do it. I mean, I didn't know exactly what it involved, but I mean, I was learning how to program and things and believed I could do it. And so I got out there and I started spending time doing it. And a few weeks later, I had some software that would do it. Maybe a month, I don't remember the exact time, but so God's like that though. If we'll take a step, if we'll say we can do it, he'll give us the help to do it. I knew that I'd be able to do it because I believe that God had given me the ability to do things in my environment. He said, I've given you dominion over the things on the earth. So, I mean, that means I must be able to do something here. Okay, so let's go into the definition. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians 13 definition. Everything pales into significance compared to love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. I might as well be out there blowing my shofar over and over and over again all day long. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. What did we read before? Faith working through love. Faith working through love. I mean, if you got faith not working through love, it doesn't do much good. And actually, it doesn't really work very well through that without through love either. It's pretty difficult to do those things without love. Because if you don't have any doubt in your heart, if you're not loving, I doubt that you're not going to have doubt in your heart. You're probably going to be condemned by all sorts of things. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I mean your possessions, they don't mean anything without love. What you do doesn't mean anything. What you have doesn't mean anything without it. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. I want to keep my place here, but I want to go to 1 Peter 2 real quick. If I can turn there real quick. Okay. 17. 1 Peter 2:17. And Okay. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear God. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 9:13. 8:13. Thank you. That's close. I make mistakes too. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So he says, love the brotherhood. And that's the beginning of wisdom too, so. Fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What? Wait a second. I got to be submissive to the harsh? Wait a second. Something's wrong. What, shouldn't I be taking them to court? Well, if it's your master, that's this is talking about. But God is a just God. If we pray and cry out to him, he'll bring justice. Well, if we'll ask him, he says that if two of us will get together and agree on something, a matter, and we'll ask him, that it'll be done. In Matthew 18:19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's commendable. I mean, you think God is pleased whenever you're suffering for something that you didn't, you did do? I mean, he's not really. But if you take it patiently, it's still a lot better. I mean, it's better to suffer for good, it says, than for suffering for doing evil. But suffering for doing evil is still better than not suffering at all for doing evil. Because then you're just going to go out and keep doing it. I mean, he says he chastises whom he loves. Sometimes we're thinking, oh, Lord, I wish that you would just heal everyone in the world. But you know what? Some of those people need to be where they are, because if they weren't chastised, they'd be out sinning a lot. And some of them have become more loving people. So what we have, if we can go forward with God and seek God first and get everything right with him, then, you know, we'll renew our strength like eagles. We'll soar on eagles' wings. We'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not be faint. That's what the scripture says. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer. Now, I've done a lot of wrong and suffered. I want to, can I get to the good now in suffering? I haven't suffered that much for doing good, I'll be honest. I think there's a lot more suffering that I have left for good. I'd like to outweigh the bad, maybe. For good. I mean, if it's love suffers long, then I mean, if I'm going to have some love, it looks like I'm going to have to suffer some. So I'm just going to get prepared for it. And I'm going to take it patiently with the Lord's help, because he'll sustain me. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow us after his steps. Is the example your neighbor? Is the example some of the good things that you, just some of the few good things that you read in the scripture? Those are part of the example. But the example is here. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He walked it out. He lived it. He suffered throughout his life in a variety of ways to bear other people's sins. There was a time when he healed, I think it was even in the case that I was mentioning last night in the Bible study, when he drove out a demon and they come to him and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And he said, how long will I suffer you? How long will I suffer you? In other words, he wasn't just suffering when he was on the cross, when he was dying for our sins. I mean, you think about all of the things that he bared for other people during his life. I mean, some people were out being joyful and other things, but he was grieved because nobody believed God. He was grieved because he came back to a man he loved, who was dead, and everyone's wailing and doesn't believe that God's going to do anything. And several times, I mean, he went to heal a girl. And then everyone's crying. He says, put him out. Get him out. And he only brought the people in who would believe. I mean, you know, tears over suffering does not move God. It doesn't move God. I mean, look at all the examples. It doesn't move him. It never moved him. He said, get the people out who don't believe. Stop wailing. And then he came in. And he said, arise. And he lifted up the child. and she had life. Now, there's a time for sorrow. And there's prayer, there's tears of joy. There's tears of joy. But if someone disagrees with me, they can come and show me. Now, God is merciful. But I mean, the ones that, if you look at the miracles that happened, he got the unbelief out. It wasn't tears that God wasn't going to do anything. If there's any tears, it's definitely not those kind of tears. Okay. Who committed no sin. This is the example. No sin. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what we have to do. We don't revile when we're reviled. When we suffer, we're not supposed to threaten others. We're supposed to commit ourselves to God who judges righteously and bear each other's burdens. And it says, who himself bore our sins. He bore all of it. In his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, we might live to righteousness. By his stripes, you were healed. There's healing in his sacrifice. Because by his stripes, you were healed. It said some had died and were sick because they did not discern the Lord's body. His body's his stripes. There's healing in his stripes. It's by faith. Okay. We have to be in a love walk with God and with one another to really move God. He said, faith working through love. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We will love by giving through sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I mentioned it already, so I'm not going to turn there. To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable of God, by God, which is our reasonable service, and to not be conformed to this world, but renew our minds. I mean, sometimes we think, okay, well, we learned a lot now. Now we can just kind of float along here in this situation, and what we know, that'll hold. No, we're supposed to renew our minds. It's not like we got it, now we don't have to renew our minds in this situation. Because when we walk into another situation, all of a sudden, there's different challenges there. There's different things that you can do to be an example of the characteristics of the Messiah. And if we don't start thinking about it and try to renew our minds, yes, it's a little effort. It is a little effort. But if we'll do it and seek God, then we will be fulfilling Romans 12, 1 and 2. As a living sacrifice. The way of love is radical. You think it's pretty radical to die for what you believe? Can you get any more extreme? Sometimes you hear kids saying, well, if you love it so much, why don't you marry it? Well, he died so he could do that. He did the ultimate. I mean, what do we have? When you're born as a human being, all you got, the greatest thing you can give is your life. After that, you don't have anything else to give. He gave that, and then, why? Because he loved us so much that he wanted to marry us. We're his bride. I mean, some people, you may remember if you're married, and I'm not married, but I'm sure whenever you were getting married and you were in love with a woman and you wanted to marry her, that you desired to be with her, spend your life with her. And that's he's created us to be in his family, to spend the rest of our lives, which actually is forever. Isn't that great? You know, you think, man, wouldn't it be great if everything would just stay like when we're married the first year and we didn't get any older and we could just enjoy the love of one another? Well, guess what? We don't get older in the kingdom of God. How's that for extremely radical? And anyway, what better deal to be able to trade in our sins and faults that set us back for righteousness? I mean, what kind of better? There's no better trade, but it does require a trade. I mean, you don't keep the sin at the same time as get the righteousness. It's not like, okay, I accept the Messiah, but I've still got the sin. So now I'm wiped away because it says I'm wiped away, but I don't have to really get rid of the sin because it says that I'm wiped away. But if I don't wipe it away, that's out there. I mean, I know that's not as common among Sabbath-keeping groups because we call sin sin. But it's common out there. And sometimes you could fall to the same lie because it's so commonly said that, you know, even if you don't teach it, I mean, occasionally the devil's going to come and bring some deceit to your mind. Okay, so trying to wrap it up here because I still have some, and I know I'm going to probably go over. Anyway, if people get tired, they could always take a break and stand up or whatever. So 2 Corinthians 5. I'm not really good yet at judging how long things are going to be whenever I put them together because I haven't done this very much. But praise the Lord. Okay. 5:13. It doesn't matter how much you've done it, though. I mean, if I asked the Lord to take away, I was singing, "Be still, my soul. God knows your way. He will guide for His name's sake." I mean, if He's doing it for His name, then I don't have to be concerned, and I can be peaceful. So He's given me that because I used to get up here and I used to shake. I mean, I'm sure that my parents probably have at least seen me on one occasion shaking up in front of the podium. Okay. So 2 Corinthians 5:13. "For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God." How many are you afraid of looking funny in front of somebody else? Ever. The apostles, the people that were closest to God, said, "Well, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God." So if we're not talking to you and we happen to be singing, walking down the road, you know, praising the Lord or something, then you think, man, that guy must be crazy or something like that. I mean, I'll do it in the parking lot. I'm not ashamed. Sometimes, I think sometimes, though, there's some things that I don't think about it, really, until I try to start doing it. And then I think, wait a second, maybe I look a little strange doing that. But it says, if they were beside themselves, it's for God. So, I mean, you can think I'm strange. It's all right. I'll be okay. I only have to please God. "Or if we are a sound mind, it is for you." Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have control over yourself. It just means that if you want to praise God, then you can do it. You don't have to be thinking that you can't because it's going to be misrepresenting God or something like that. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." See, the love of Christ compels us. That if one died for all, then all died. Now, what does that mean? If Yeshua died for all of us, and the penalty of sin is death, then the only way that all of our penalty was paid is if His death caused us all to die. Because think about that. You think about it. We all have sin. So how did His one death cover all of us if that was dying for all of us? So that's how they can say that almost doesn't even make sense humanly. One died and all died. But that's the case because He actually made it. He purchased the sin. So by purchasing the sin, the part of us, you know, there's a lot of people out here, they want to identify themselves with what they've done. They said, "Oh, I'm a homosexual." No, you are committing homosexuality and you have a spirit upon you. But they think, "Oh, if you say something against it, you're hating me." That's not the case. The fact of the matter is that sin is not identified, that you and that sin are not the same. For anyone who commits that sin, it's not the same. Or if someone is outside, single out them, if somebody is committing sex outside marriage, any kind of sex outside of marriage, for any reason, you're in the same kind of sin as homosexuality. And so that sin is transferred to Christ. You no longer carry it anymore. And then when he died for it, you died. It died of you. That part of you that you said, okay, well, I was a homosexual. If someone said that, that part was dead. That part died. And if we had some sin and have some sin, or if we have some sin that we had committed, and like I said, I don't know where I'm going to fall up next. I'm not planning on it, but I mean, again, the scripture is not broken, so I'm not without sin, but I'm going to try to walk holy before God. For the love of Christ compels us. Okay, so if one died, all died, and he died for all. Those who live should live no longer for themselves. I was talking to a young man this week, not here right now. Wait, yeah, he is. I'm not going to single him out, though. But anyway, he was thinking, you know, well, if it doesn't affect me, then so what? But the fact of the matter is, says that we should no longer live for them ourselves. So that's when we get a hold of that, when we get a hold of what the Lord has done for us and how we can be forgiven. And once we've given our sin to him, then once we've done that, then we'll see what the debt that we have to the Messiah. And it's really is a joyful way of life. It's freedom. It is freedom to serve God. You may think that something that you're doing that's, you may think that it's fun, and it's not serving God in any way, really. But you may think it's fun. I'll tell you, there's more joy that you can have using some of the gifts that God has given you that you just don't practice them because you don't know what they are yet. But if you'll seek God first and start putting Him first, then after a little while, if you'll do that, then those gifts will come up and you'll find out what they are and you'll be able to have joy. Real joy, the kind that doesn't just end at the end of the day or whenever your item that you got is become a little old, you know, and you're like, okay, what's the next one? So you no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Okay, so getting closer to the... Okay. Now, 1 John 2:15-17. I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "Do not love the world." It says that if anyone loves the world, it's evident. Basically, these are three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you love those things, then you don't love God. It's plain. If you're seeking after something you're seeing with your eyes and you're lusting after that, okay, that's not the love of God. And it's kind of obvious, but sometimes people don't recognize that they're doing this aside from they're double-minded. The lust of the flesh or the pride of life. If you think you've got it understood and you're pretty much ready to straighten everybody out, that's not the love of God. Now, do you know Yahweh? God is love. Let's go to 1 John 4. Seven. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we, this Passover time, we look to that sacrifice. And that's something throughout the week, let's think about what that means, because there's so much depth to what that means for us and what He's purchased for us. Okay, and let's flip over. Oh, I was going to read more of 1 John, but I'm not going to because of the time. But I will, actually, I'm going to just read it through it a little bit faster instead. Okay. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. No fear. So we're trying to talk about love today. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we just know whenever we have any kind of fear, we just know that we just need to have some more to work on. We need to seek God then, because we need to be made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, now this is back to what we started at, he's a liar. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you say that you love God and you hate your brother, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes, going into the next chapter, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know, so in other words, it says if you love one, you love the other. That's what that says. If you love Yeshua, you love God. If you love God, you love Yeshua. You can't separate that. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. What? That we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's our faith. That overcomes the world. That's how we're going to have some love for someone. It's because faith working through love. It's we believe. We believe what God has said. We believe his promises. We can have love for one another. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay. Now, I really want to get to some of these. I don't want to throw them away because I'm not doing them. So I'm going to go to Ephesians 1. Sorry for this going a little longer than you might have expected, as already. But not too sorry, because I'm enjoying it. Ephesians 1:3, and I hope that you are too, that's what I mean. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In what? In love. So he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. We're going to start getting that way now. It says if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Let's start getting it. We're going to be holy. The goal is walk holy. We can do it. He said do it. That's the focus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Wow. In heavenly places. Okay, go to Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. I mean, you got to be rooted and grounded in love. I mean, if you're not rooted and grounded, remember those other things, they're nothing without it. So if you're rooted and grounded, then you do those other things and they mean so much more. They mean everything, but when you're rooted and grounded in love. Otherwise, they don't mean anything. So let's make sure that we got that one down. I know that's the most important thing. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may, it surpasses knowledge, don't think you're going to get there by knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Love works in us. The way you live love is how you give love. That was the quote that I said before. It works in us. It's beyond knowledge. And now, quickly, I want to go back and finish 1 Corinthians 13 since I jumped from it and didn't jump back like I was going to. And I'm just going to read through it and a little slowly, but I'm not going to comment, really. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own interest. Is not provoked. Think about that. Provoked. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Isn't it great that we have a loving God? It'll never fail. It's never going to fail. We can always trust God. He'll never fail. But whether they're prophecies, they will fail. Whether they're tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. But knowledge vanish away? What's that going to be like? I don't know. But that's what it says. I believe it. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, love is going to remain. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. I just read the first two words, the next one. Pursue love. That's 1 Corinthians 14:1, the first two words. Pursue it. Okay, now, you know that Ephesians is not the only book that mentions the armor of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, and I'm going to go there quickly, because sometimes we think, well, you got to put that one on every day. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, and we do need to put it on every day. It doesn't necessarily mean that every single day you have to go through the whole reciting what it is, but you can. There's nothing wrong with it. 1 Corinthians 5:2-8. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them. And that's going to be coming whenever they think that they can do it all themselves as a world, and they can make peace and safety and give you a system by which, that if you're in it, they'll take care of you. Then peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so, I'd like to close with two verses. John 15:2. It says, 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In Psalm 63:3-4. says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name." His loving kindness, he says, is better than life. All we know, we know life. So praise the Lord. Let's love one another as Yeshua has loved us.